Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. It's good to see a few new faces. Good to see old faces, too, if you don't get offended. I look in the mirror. Scary. All right. Going to do another one on Christ. Been doing these lessons. This actually in my series was the seventh lesson. I've skipped over a couple of three on the study of Christ. And because of all the stuff going on in the world and in our country, there's a lot of attack against Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to do a little Bible study with you on Christ is God. Christ is God. I figured doing a study on his life, that's a pretty major area. And I also figured out I could never end on this study. Just goes on since Jesus had searched the scriptures. They speak of him from the beginning to the end. Really amazing if you do get into the Pentateuch and get into some of the things on the types of Christ and the altars and all of the birds and animals and everything. Everything has reference to Christ somewhere or another or points to him. All right, Revelation chapter 1. And I'm going to do some things before we get here, but I'm going to read a couple of verses. In verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I want you to notice, in verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Let's pray. Now, Father, we ask that the Spirit of God would again have mercy upon us and open up the Word of God in such a way that we can see Christ as God. And then help us to apply that to our life. And I pray that your blessing would be here. I pray for any that are without Christ, either here or listening to a tape someday, that they'd see that God loves them. But they must repent and they must believe in order to spend eternity with you. So we thank you now for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be heading over to get into some things by way of application later on. We're going to be looking at four areas later on. It's going to take me a little bit to get there. The revelation of Christ himself and what happens after that is we have to respond. Then the next thing after that, we move into a relationship with him somehow, and then we have responsibility. So when God reveals himself to us, he wants a response. You know, if somebody speaks to you, it's usually generally nice to speak back. And so when God gives us some directions, then we need to respond. And then that all leads to us having a relationship with him. And the deeper our relationship, the more responsibility that he gives us. Now, I'm going to go back over into Isaiah, if you want to go there. I'm going to romp around in the book of Isaiah for a little bit. And make sure I'm in the right sermon. It's really something trying to do 9 messages in one weekend, especially these that are scattered out. And I've got my different Bibles. I have to make sure I grab the right one. Actually, before I came here, I was trying to get ready for tomorrow morning. I'm trying to go ahead and get over them. Then after that one, I got the next one in the morning and then 2 more to do. So enjoy your relaxed time. I'm being stretched. Isaiah 7. We can go back to there. We've already looked at this earlier. But Isaiah 7 and verse 14, we see that there's speaking of Christ. This guy was asking for a sign, and he has got a sign. Whether he wanted it or not, the Lord said, ask thee a sign. In verse 11 and 14, he said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So it's one of the names of Christ that's named of him in Matthew chapter 1, which means God with us. And we've already gone through Isaiah 9:6, which it talks about that again. But I'm going to slip back over to 41. I like that chapter 40. And we're going to go on into 41. I'm going to take you for a little ride through a few passages. And actually, we can go all the way through 41 through 49. And we see some things about God. 41. In verse 4, now I'm not going into the context of everything here. Another message, I'm going to go into more things maybe into context of Isaiah. But for right now, we just want to look at this one thing. Starting in verse 4 there, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generation from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. Now look at, go over to 44, chapter 44. And about verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Now if you remember, the first and last, the Alpha and Omega, was Jesus Christ. Going through here, it's the Lord. Basically, probably the Lord God Almighty. Meaning that God is wanting us to understand that God the Father and God the Son are the same. Three people in one. Three persons in one. Look at verse 8. He said, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. In verse 6 and then 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there's no God. I know not any. Interesting, when creation was being made back in Genesis 1, there's this interesting thing that said God let, it says let us, which is a plural. So God is more than one person. Basically three and one. And then if you want to slip on over to 46, I don't have too many big jumps, and we'll just pick up verse 9. Just picking out a few places. 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. And then 48:12. Slipping on over. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first, and I also am the last. So either you have two Alpha and Omegas, two beginning and endings, or either they're both the same. And it doesn't end there. It goes on. If you look at 16, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God in His Spirit has sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Then maybe I'll just give you one more so you get sort of a feeling for things. 49:7. Thus saith the Lord, this is the Lord Jehovah, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose thee. Now, back over to Revelation now. Go back over in Revelation chapter 1. And let's just sort of do in Revelation what we did in Isaiah. Now, if you ever have a Jehovah's Witness come to your door, it's good to do a little Bible study with them if you can keep them on track. They're trained to get you off track and to get you away from Scripture and get you into their pre-programmed way. And if you do get them to understand what you're trying to say, they may not come back, or either they'll bring somebody more powerful back to confront you. And you are dealing with demonic powers in people that come there. One time we had them come to our door, and I might have shared this with you last week and or last year. And my wife and I were in praying while the evangelist that was with us, the one that was involved in our revival, was talking to this woman. And we're praying, and he's sharing with her, and she's shaking. And it was a powerful conflict. And she died 2 weeks later. She just died. So you're in some tremendous battle when you come into this area of the doctrine of the deity of God. Revelation 1:4. Let's just sort of slip through some things here. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And I like this because I used to live in the middle of those seven churches in Asia. Been to Patmos a couple of times. I was in the Air Force over there. So I got in my mind what these places look like. Like Ephesus, I've been there a half dozen times. And so it's interesting to read where you've been. Okay, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Look at verse 8. And then he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now either you have two Almighties or either these are the same God. It just goes on. Look at verse 11. And John said that he was in the Spirit. We read this on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And so we've already read that. Slip on down to verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me. He's talking about Christ. Laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. So there you have a couple more verses. Go over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, that's the church I live near, which is Izmir, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And he goes into the things he's saying to them. Look at chapter 4 and verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Clear reference to Christ. And he's the Lord God Almighty. You could have an interesting Bible study with Jehovah's Witnesses if you could get them to listen, but they hardly won't do it. Look at verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, now the scripture says only God is to be worshipped. Very clear. But yet Jesus was worshipped many times, and here he is being worshipped, which is nothing unusual in the New Testament. He's worshipped a lot. And in theophanies in the Old Testament. Is there any more? Well, I'm glad you ask. Let's go on to chapter 11. I appreciate that. Look at verse 17. Now we get to the Father's. Father and verse 11, 17. Maybe start off with 16 so we don't break a sentence. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God. Who are they worshiping? Saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty. They're worshiping Lord God Almighty. And what about him? which art and was and are to come. That's a reference to Christ, who was, you know, he was and he came and he's going to come again. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, and the nations are angry, and he goes into more things. Let's see, is there any more? Well, we can go over to, let's just go over to 21:6, and I'll beat you there because I got little markers. But 21:6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And you can look at all the details in the context there. But if you go over to chapter 22 and 13, all the way through almost, he says, here's Christ, 12. He says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. So, and this doesn't even count, going into Revelation through here, the times that he's worshipped. If I go back over to chapter 4 and verse 10, we can take off again and go through here and see the times that where he's not necessarily referenced as the Alpha and Omega, but he's Christ and he's worshipped. In 4:10, the 24 elders fell down and that sat on the throne and worshipped him. I could go to 5:14, which we didn't cover before, and the four beasts said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And so I can go through again. Chapter 11, 15, 16, 17, 13, 8, and 15, 3. So that's a little introduction on our little study of Christ as God. You really got to work hard to twist all this around, get you another different version. One time I bought the Jehovah's Witness version from one guy where I was working and just showed him right there in the Greek in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And I said, listen, you changed it. You said a, and it's not there, not a God, just was God. You had that in. And so a lot of these versions of the Bible will really fit in to these cults. There's all kinds of twisting and changing of scripture and stuff like that. They got a crafty God. And so, okay. And so a little overview of Revelation in verse 3 of chapter 1 as we move forward, and I better move here. when you read this book, there's a blessing in it. Look at Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And the time has been at hand a long time, but it's still at hand. The Lord could come anytime. We may not finish the meeting, and most of us are gone and you're sitting here, I want you to understand you missed the train, but you can still get saved. But you'll have to go through the tribulation, probably, unless you die. And so a blessing is in this. And it's talking about Christ. Chapter 1, 2, 5, 9, and 9 is talking about Christ. Chapter 4, 3. Chapter 1, all the way through here, John sees Jesus Christ, but he's different from from the last time he saw him. The last time he saw him, he was in his resurrected state after his crucifixion. But now the way he sees him is just, wow! He's manifest himself in the glory of God, and he falls on his face. So, how much do we know about Jesus as God? You know, in verse 5, it's interesting when I was looking at this in chapter 1, in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There you see Christ as prophet, because he's the faithful witness, and a prophet was a faithful witness. You see him as the priest because he was the first begotten from the dead. Remember, when he died on the cross, he was both priest and the sacrifice. And he was the propitiation for our sins, the mercy seat. He was both there. And you see him as the king because he's the prince, but he moves to the status of king. And then you see he's the savior because he washed us from our sins with his blood. A little interesting. And verse 6, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory, dominion, and forever and ever. Amen. That's what he did for us. And then verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. And you can go over into Zechariah chapter 12, 10 through 12, and you can see the prophecy that was made. I don't know what some of the Jewish people do with some of these prophecies about Christ. It's just so, he did it. He fulfilled prophecies. And so in verse 10, that brings us back up to where we started. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind him a great voice as a trumpet. This trumpet, the trumpet calls John up in chapter 4. And that's what we'll probably hear when Christ comes. We'll hear a trumpet or loud trumpet. And the trumpet signals God's wrath coming in chapter 8 and verse 2. Trumpets were used for war, calling the everybody together in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We have passages that we use for the being caught away and caught up with the Lord. Now, in verse 11, who did John see? Who did John hear? He has an encounter with the Lord. In 12, he says, when he turned to see the voice of faith with being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and he gives a description of Christ, which we'll go through in a little bit. But it's just a shocking thing when he sees the Lord like this. Now, there's four things in relation to the Lord in this passage. These would be four good things to teach our children. That is, when God reveals himself to us, we're going to go through these things, he wants a response. And when God reveals himself to John with his voice, he said in 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And so he's going to describe Christ. And he hears his voice, and it's a great voice as of a trumpet. And then verse 11, he said, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. So it's just a, wow. You know, if you're in a cave, like John was, I've been there, probably where he was. It's a very interesting cave. Up in the top of it, there's like a triangle, a crack in it going three different ways. Over on the wall, there's a carved out spot where the Greek priests have a cloth where he could lean there, just make a perfect little pulpit to sit on and write. And so he says, I am. I am. That was something that got the Lord in trouble. He would use that because that was a reference to God. God said, I am. Moses said, who am I going to tell? He just said, I am. And so I think Christ used that seven times. And they didn't like that because they knew what he was saying. He was saying he was God. And so John is told to write. After he's done with all this in verse 19, the Lord tells him to write the things. He's going to send it to the churches. So he saw these seven golden candlesticks. And a lot of that goes back into the Old Testament with the lampstands and all those things like that. But there's light. Comes from that. You have the seven churches, and seven is interesting thing in there. But verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So what we're having is a description of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his resurrected glorious form. And John can see him. And he walks among the seven churches in chapter 2 and verse 1, which is a present tense with an active voice, and the mood is a participle. And I don't know much about Greek and all that, but what it means is to make one's way In other words, he's involved with what's going on in the churches. He's involved in every church. He's involved in your life. Christ is not just off out somewhere fishing on the back 40. He is present and watching everything that goes on. We may be out in the back 40 fishing and just missing out on what God is doing, but he is active, and so he's active in the churches, and he's got the messages he's going to send to them. We won't go into that. But he's in the midst of them. And and the garment in verse 13, I'm slipping down through, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. All these things speak of him. The garment, this is the garment like of the high priest. And the modesty there, since it went all the way down. And speaking in the garment that Christ is faithful. He's a faithful witness, and he's a faithful servant, and he's a faithful martyr and all other kinds of things. Now, in verse 5, I don't know if you picked this up about the Lord Jesus Christ, but the last thing it said in verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. If you go to hell, you're going to go to hell in spite of God trying to stop you from going there. He loves you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would be saved. And one of the things, when God created you and me and everybody in the human race, He gave us volition. That means a will. And Spurgeon, as a strong Calvinist, got a lot of trouble because he believed that man had a responsibility to respond. And a lot of them said, no, man can't do anything about it. You know, it's whatever's going to be. God's foreordained some to go to hell and some not. I don't believe that. I believe, along with Spurgeon, that he had a responsibility. That's why he was one of the greatest soul winners that ever was in England. Because he preached that they had to respond. That's what believing is. It's a choice that you make. Well, and so these four things, the description of Christ and all the voice and all these things that he's saying to him, the garment. Now, so we learn that he loves us. And something else there is his glory is revealed. And the glory was speaking of the dignity, God's dignity, and his holiness and his majesty. And when God revealed himself in the Old Testament, it was a pretty frightening thing sometimes. It was just, he's God. You don't mess around with him. He's mighty and he's great. But to the foot was the modesty, and the golden girdle was the royal service that he gave us. In 14, he had white hair. Like Daniel said in Daniel 7:9, the Ancient of Days, and the white hair would speak of his wisdom and his purity and the age being old. And this was referring back in Daniel to Jehovah of Israel and all these different things. The eyes, his eyes as a flame of fire. Speaking of his judgment, nothing hitting. Now, this is Jesus Christ in Revelation describing him. And the judgment, and the nothing's hidden from him, and the fire burns. It said in Revelation 19 that his eyes were as a flame of fire. So you can't say they were blue, brown, green, or gray, or whatever. They were like fire. This would have been quite a sight for John. And then in 15, slipping on down through there, his feet were likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. You want a description of Christ as God? This is sort of it. Help us to understand, Holy Spirit, what you want through this. And so, his feet were brass. Of course, that means judgment. The brazen altar and the sins all judged, and that burned, the brazen altar burned continually. And so, you know, this is a worse judgment than my mom saying to me, wait till your dad gets home. You know, she said that a lot of times because I'd run away from her. We had a thing where I'd go through the kitchen, through the den, and through the dining room. And I could go faster, but boy, judgment day came. I mean, Dad, judgment day's coming for us. And God's going to judge you if you're not saved with what you did with Jesus Christ. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, all your sins were judged at the cross. But we will be judged for our works and our faithfulness to the Lord. And that could be a scary day. We call it the judgment seat of Christ. Well, his voice in 15, his voice, his feet were like in the burning furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. reflecting the power. Remember, we started off, he's all powerful. And in his right hand in 16, notice he had in his right hand seven stars. And speaking of blessing, the right hand of blessing indicates his also, he's the potentate, he's powerful, he's the king, he possesses everything. Has the messengers of seven stars to the, seven messengers to this church, or seven angels. In 16, his countenance was as a sun that shineth in his strength. And the impact on John was, hit the deck. Hit the deck. All right. Is it possible to learn anything from this practically? Well, let's see. Let's start off with the revelation of himself. There are four things from this passage I think that we could teach our children to help them be responding to God, to help bring them to Christ. Because God does reveal himself to us. He's always trying to communicate with us. But a lot of us sometimes we're just too busy with our own stuff. We don't really care what God wants to say. And we just keep getting ourselves into trouble. Our life is empty and miserable. And we get into problems and whatever. And we don't walk free. We walk in bondage. We walk in sin. We walk in all kinds of lusts and everything. And we don't walk with God. And then all of a sudden you're walking like that and you think you're going to die and go to heaven and start praising God and worship him and singing hymns and fellowshipping with Christians. But yet you don't want to do it down here. I've asked people this. What makes you think all of a sudden you're going to start doing things you don't like to do? Well, I've never thought about that. No, you'll go to hell. God doesn't want you to do that. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. I'm your friend. I'm trying to help you. Okay, first, when God reveals himself, it's usually most of the time in a normal way. This was a little bit abnormal. But usually God reveals himself in a normal way, but he can reveal himself through an accident, some kind of circumstance or something. But he's trying to get through to us. A lot of us are sort of knuckleheads. We just resist and whatever. You know, God had to just finally back me into the corner to where I was empty and miserable in life. In college, a psychology major, just that's a bunch of, wow. Just I spent hours and hours and hours into that, and it just took me deeper and deeper into demonic possession and oppression and not possession, but just harassment and stuff. And I just got empty, and then God came along and revealed himself to me. First of all, he had to get me miserable, and I was plenty of miserable. I'd go back to my dorm and cry and everything. But when I said, Lord, okay, and I surrendered myself to him, he came in. It was just like, wow, I don't know what happened, but I felt clean. I was free. Amen. Walking back to the dorm, I was in Natchitoches, Louisiana, the oldest town in Louisiana, in the Louisiana Purchase. And walking back through the old graveyard down the road, old graves in the 1600s, and the moon shining through the oak trees, just, wow. I didn't know what happened. It took me a while to figure out. I think I got saved. And I thought I was saved at 10, but God revealed himself, and he will reveal himself to you however he wants to. You could be driving down the road. I've known people driving down the road, and they get saved. Just surrender to the Lord. I remember one preacher, how God revealed himself to this preacher. A big church. My wife, I think, listened to him years ago, and he picked up a little neighbor kid to take to church, and a little neighbor kid, I think he's leaning over the seat back before they had to sit in, they didn't have seat belts in those days. But he leaned over and he said, Dr. Bohr, are you the Lord of this church? And the Spirit of God got all over him. I think he said he had to pull over. Wow. God just revealed himself to him. The Bible says in 1 Peter, we're not to be lords over God's flock. And so God can do that to us. He can reveal himself to us. And John knew Jesus, but this is different. Oswald Chambers says, there are times when God cannot reveal himself in any other way than in his majesty. And that's what he did with John, just revealed himself. And so the vision put him on his feet. You know, God, I'm hoping that if you're a Christian, you're having times with God and you're having encounters with God and you're getting rebuked by the Lord and chastened and because he loves us and all these things. I don't know if I've ever shared this. I don't even think my family knows about this one time. But one time we got in the mail one of these, you ever seen these things, purchasing a clearinghouse, whatever? You know, you don't have to spend anything. You just send it in or whatever. And then maybe you'll win $10 million. You know, you got one chance in 6 billion times. You know, it's just not much chance. But one time I got one of those. I was thinking, okay, I'll mail this in. And God began to say, what are you going to do with that? Why are you going to do that? Well, I could use $10 million. You know. Oh, really? And he's not speaking out loud, but in my spirit, God has begun to get onto me that I'm looking to that. And it was sort of like a warfare started going in. Don't give in. Mail this thing. And I, to this day, believe I might have won $10 million. I split it up with you, you know. But, you know, we get so greedy. How many people ruin their lives with these lottery tickets and everything? You know what I did? I went out to the burn barrel and threw it in. Went back and stood on the porch. There, God. You know what happened? I've never seen this before in my life, but I looked up in the sky and two shooting stars went, one went across and one went up and it made a cross. Wow. You know, we all like to see shooting stars, don't we? Wow. I just personally believe God was tickled that I did that. Now he knows, next week I might try to mail one of those things in again. We have a rascal that lives inside of us. I don't know about you, but the old man, he's something. Anyway, here's the principle. When God reveals himself to us, he wants us to know him. And in all the circumstances that he gives to us, he wants us to know him. And let me just go through a few things. When there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus comes along and does his first miracle, he's doing that so they can, hey, know him as God, who can turn 6 water pots of water into wine. He said, so he's wanting them to know him, the woman at the well, when he reveals himself to her, to know him as God, as the Messiah. And she got the message, went back, was a great evangelist. And when he healed by remote, or when he healed by touch, it was all that they could see. He's revealing himself to them as God. That's what we're studying. Jesus Christ is God. And he is revealing himself to you all the time. You know, we have a flat tire. This happened last year. You know, don't you love to break down or hit a deer or something? You know, we were down in Arkansas. I think that's where we were, or at least somewhere down in there. And I had a flat tire. And some gorilla had put that tire on and the lug nuts are so tight you'd have to have a cutting torch to get it off. I couldn't get it off. But it just so happened, and I don't believe in luck, that was the providence of God. And I went up to a house just about 100 yards up in the yard and asked a guy if he could help me. And, well, he got his portable impact wrench and he come out, burp, 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 burp. What's the problem? Took it off, changed it, put my spare on, and I went on down the road. Okay, God, you have some reason for this. God just doesn't let things happen for, oh, I'm gonna bug old Jason for a while. You know? No. We went on down, I got the tire changed, and I was able to witness and give a tract to a black man, a young black man. Take your opportunities like that. Watch and see what God is doing. He's revealing himself to us all the time. So many times we're mad at God for giving us a flat tire, all these different things. So when Jesus comes along, he calms the storm, he raises Jairus' daughter. He throws all these demons into the swine and he heals blind men. He feeds 5,000, 4,000. He's revealing himself to people because he wants a relationship with you. If you're not saved, he's letting things happen because he wants a relationship with you. Revealed himself at the transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. Of course, Peter does his thing, sticks his foot in his mouth. It's good for us to be here. We'll make a booth for all three of you. No, one of them is God. You don't bring Jesus down to the same level. And so he says he's meek and lowly and he's just an amazing person. But he let himself be crucified, butchered, And then he rose again to reveal himself that he's your Savior. He's your Savior. Well, when God reveals himself, he wants a response. It's just the way it is. He's just not playing games. He's just not doing things. But he wants a response from us. And someone said, it is the awfulness of the vision that brings you to delight or despair. Oswald Chambers said this. And so when God reveals himself to us, many times we can get, oh no, this is just horrible, instead of saying, God, what are you trying to say to me? Sometimes we're like a mule. We've got to hit us between the eyes with a 2x4 to get our attention. You know, we can be awful stubborn. So the response of John was, he worships and he gives. So we worship and give thanks. He fell at his feet. And, you know, one of the things that's really hard for us is to humble ourselves. How many of you like to fall down in the dust or fall down on a rocky floor in a cave? But God revealed himself to us. I'm going to share a little story with you. We've just been going through a lot of scriptures. I didn't know if I would finish this, but I think I will. One time, and I've been getting these illustrations from Mr. Spurgeon. He was preaching off somewhere, and he got in a train, and he's heading back to London, heading back home. And so he goes to try to find his ticket, and he can't find it. And there's only one other man in the compartment. I think he was sitting across from him. And the man is watching him, look here, you know how we do. You can't find your keys. You know, look here, and then you blame your wife. What'd you do with my keys? You know? Which reminds me of another story. Let me go to the one that I'm reminded of, and then we'll come back to the train. There was one Muslim lady that got saved, and I forget which country it was over there, but anyway, her husband was a doctor, and well-known, but he didn't like this. And he wanted to kill his wife. He had to have a reason. And so what he did, he got his keys, he went over on a bridge, and he dropped it into the river, his keys. And then he went and got really good and drunk, went back home to confront his wife and kill her. But in the meantime, his wife had gone to the fish market to get some meat for supper, bought a fish, come back home, cut it open, and there's his car keys. This is a true story. Well, that's strange. How these cars? So she washed them all up, put them on the hook. He come in the door and he said, "Woman, where are my car keys?" And he intended to kill her for taking his car keys. She walked over to the wall, picked them up, and here's your keys. You know what it did to him? It broke him. And he got saved. The power of God. So Mr. Spurgeon's riding in his train. He can't find his ticket. And the man across says, "Is there something wrong, sir?" And he said, "Well, I've been off on the king's business serving the Lord, and I can't find my ticket, and I don't happen to have any money, and I don't even have a watch." He turned the watch in for, you know, exchange. And anyway, the Lord will take care of me. I've been on his business, and he does small things and big things. And the man looked at him, and he said, he used his name. He said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I'm sure he will take care of you." In a little bit, here comes the porter. He comes in for tickets, and the porter nods at the gentleman. And then the gentleman says, "James, that'll be fine." And he turns and walks away. And Spurgeon said, "That's strange. You didn't even ask for my ticket." Well, he said, "This is the illustration you were just talking about, Mr. Spurgeon. I happen to be the general manager of this train line. And God has taken care of you." Now, if God did that for you, wouldn't you respond and worship him and give praise? Why would we be humble? You know, it's a humbling thing. And so in closing down on this, God wants us to respond in humility, in submission to the Lord, because he wants a relationship with you and me. And he has this right hand. He wants a relationship with us. But in order for us to have a relationship with him, we have to be responsible. We have to. He wants a relationship. He wants us to respond. And so we have to do all these things if we're going to have a relationship with him. And then if we will walk with him, he will give us responsibilities to do. And John went through all of these, and now he's given them the responsibility to write this book. In John, in verse 2:1-2, it said, John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So he was responsible. He did what he's supposed to do, and you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do. And I'm going to close up with this message. This little message. It was the last point on my last message that I didn't share with you, so I'm going to do it. And I probably might have shared this before. There was a missionary nurse in Africa, and she worked for this missionary by the name of C.T. Studd. Remember that one? And they had all these people that line up every day to be treated medically. And boy, they would take care of them. But one day, two lepers showed up. And so when they got up at the end of the line, they got there. They said, "We've come to come." And she said, "We don't do lepers." And that's like somebody, you might get somebody to do something for you, to mow your yard or whatever. Well, I don't trim. Or I don't. But we don't do lepers. So she turned them away. The next day, all the people there lined up at the end of the line, two lepers. We don't do lepers. In the meantime, at night, she's going home and God's beginning to work on her. See, God is revealing himself to her. And he wants a different response than "we don't do lepers." Is there something you don't do? It seems like if there's something I don't want to do, God's going to come along and say, "This is what you're going to do." But we don't do lepers. And so each night now, God's worked on her. And now God's getting a hold upon her. "Why don't you do lepers? What's wrong? Am I not God in your life? Am not I great enough to reach out into the lives of untouchables? Can I do with you what I want to do?" And all these things. I don't know what all he said to her. But God got the victory. And when they came back, he said, "We'll do lepers." And they did what they could. The end story was that there were 9 leper colonies started. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were saved. Lepers were saved. Thousands were saved because of that one surrender of that nurse. Let's pray. What is it you don't do? And God has been speaking to you about it. What's your leper? How is God revealing to himself to you? What are you struggling with? Why aren't you free? And if you're free, then you praise God, you fall on your face like John, and you worship. And then God was able to use John. You know, God had John in that prison. He could have got him out any time. You know, maybe he's in there eating grasshoppers or whatever to stay alive. But that was his mission field. And God had to separate him from everything so he could write the book of Revelation. So I could preach it to you today. Let it go. Let it go and surrender yourself to the Lord. Make your chair an altar. Now, Father, we just come to you. You know our pride. You know our stubbornness. You know the area we will not yield to you. And also we know whatever area we will not yield to you becomes an idol. And you're not real big on us being idolaters, because you want to be God. And you've revealed yourself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as God. So I pray that you'd have your way with us, that we would live victorious, for your grace to help us. Some of these things are so hard, they rip at our heart, the burdens and the cares we have. and you want us to come to you and just surrender it all to you. You say, come unto me. You ended the book of Revelation saying, come, come, come to me. Thank you for your word. I pray for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.